You may have heard of D.L. Moody. He was a pastor from about 150 years ago. More than a pastor, though, he was an evangelist, built Sunday schools, and he started what's called Moody Bible Institute. You may have heard of that school. Great man, but every great man like that has a start. Let me read to this. As a young preacher, D.L. Moody was asked to conduct his first funeral. Funerals can be scary, especially your first one. He wasn't sure what to say, so he searched the four Gospels to find a funeral message given by Jesus, but he found none. Why is that? Because Jesus interrupted every funeral he attended by raising the dead person back to life. Isn't that great? You see, death and Jesus cannot coexist. If Jesus enters the funeral, everybody comes back to life. Light has no fellowship with darkness. When the light comes in, the darkness flees. Over and over, Jesus demonstrated that he had the power over death and disease and demons. So I've titled today's message, Jesus, the Death Conqueror. Jesus, the Death Conqueror. And he showed this in a very shocking way by raising people back to life. At one funeral, he said, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. Wherever I am, there's going to be a resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. We've heard this verse so often that it loses its significance. We who believe in him will live even after we die. Jesus claimed to have power over death, and he demonstrated it by raising people back to life. I know at Easter we marvel at Christ being raised, but he raised several others. What Jesus did at these funerals symbolizes what he will do for all of his followers someday. He will raise us up to eternal life if we've trusted in him. He will give us life after we die, like this verse says. You shall live even if you die. We all know down deep and instinctively that there's life after death. We know that death is not the end, that we go on. Jesus tells us about that, how we can go on with him in heaven. What must we do to receive this resurrected life? What must we do? What did that verse say? He who believes in me will live. He who believes in me. He who trusts in me. He who receives me. You know the verse, John 3:16. Let's say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes in him. Not everybody's going to live eternally with God in heaven. It says you shall not perish. There seems to be two alternatives, isn't there? If we trust Christ, if we receive him, we receive eternal life, everlasting life. But if we don't trust in Christ, if we don't believe in him, if we don't make him our Lord and Savior, then we will perish. That's the two alternatives. The choice is yours. Now today, since it's Easter, I thought it might be fun to examine every funeral Jesus attended. Wouldn't that be fun? There aren't that many. You like going to funerals? We're going to go to four funerals today. We're going to attend like a fly on the wall and watch what happens, to see how Jesus responds. He attended four funerals and he interrupted them all. Jesus knows how to ruin a good funeral, doesn't he? Is that a ruining a good funeral? Well, it's not a funeral anymore if a person's alive, right? Each time he faced death, he confronted death by raising the deceased back to life. This physical demonstration of what Jesus did, this is a physical demonstration of what Jesus will do in our life. He will someday raise us back to life. Now, we're all going to die physically. I mean, I love your 92-year-old grandpa or dad. That's your dad. But what you just said is time is limited. You know that. We know that. We all understand that. All of our time is limited. Any one of us could be gone tomorrow. We're all going to die physically, but the difference is there's a second birth, a second life. There's life with Christ in heaven. And I don't want you to miss out on that. So we're going to look at these funerals. Death cannot hold us if Jesus is our Lord. Okay, number one, I have an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to I'll take a few notes you're welcome to, but I'll just place these on the PowerPoint. Number one, Jesus interrupted the funeral of a widow's son. We'll spend the most time on this one because I like this story a lot. You know this story, I think. It's found in Luke chapter 7. The story begins with Jesus traveling along the road with his disciples by foot. He's nearing a small village named Nain, N-A-I-N, and he encounters a funeral. Out of the city comes this funeral. Let me read it to you, beginning in Luke 7, verse 11. Soon afterwards, he went to a city called Nain, and his disciples were going along with him, accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. What a sad scene, a funeral procession. Notice a few facts. It talks about a large crowd, a sizable crowd that was with her. I don't know what that tells you, but it tells me she may have been an important person if that many people showed up for her son's funeral. Maybe the son was somebody important. Maybe it was a tragic accident that happened and everybody knew about it, so everybody came. But it was a large group. It wasn't just a woman and her son, but a whole group of people there. And it says he's being carried out. People were never buried inside the city, you know that. Rather, outside the city in caves or tombs for fear of disease spreading. The tombs were then sealed and whitewashed, marking them as holding corpses, warning people to stay away. So this is the funeral procession to a burial tomb somewhere outside the city of Nain, and God's timing is just perfect. Jesus is there as this party is passing by. The dead man's mother here is referred to as a widow. What does that tell us? It tells us she's doubly sad. She's not only lost her son, but what had she lost before that? Her husband. And so likely, she may have been destitute because usually the men and the boys were the ones who provided, where the women stayed home and raised children and cooked and such as that. Different culture than we have today, isn't it? So this may have been a really sad situation. It meant not just the loss of a husband and a son, but maybe a loss of income. And not likely that would make her destitute, because how would she provide for herself? Maybe her son was the provider. But you know what the Bible talks about widows. God has a special love for widows and orphans, the Bible says. True religion is to take care of widows and orphans. So Jesus begins to minister to this heartbroken woman. Verse 13, when the Lord saw her, stop it just for a minute. The Lord saw her. There's a whole crowd of people there. He zeroed in on the one with the need. He knows your need. He sees you. You're not going to escape his attention. The Lord saw her. He knew her. He knew her hurt. He knew her background. He felt compassion for her. Don't you love that? Jesus loves people. He's compassionate. Compassion means you don't just feel something, but you do something. There's action in that word compassion. He hurts when you hurt. He was motivated by love and compassion. So when the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." What did Jesus say? That seems kind of insensitive, doesn't it? What do you mean, "Do not weep"? This whole woman's life has come crumbling down. How could she help but mourn? How could she help but weep? Her whole world had caved in. She had to be just overwhelmed with sorrow. And Jesus is saying, "Don't cry. Don't cry." Jesus had something special in mind. Something that would surprise everyone, especially this woman. Verse 14 continues, "And he came up and he touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt." Now, coffin's not really the best word here. If you look at the other translations, you have the word bier, B-I-E-R, or stretcher. It's more of a frame that was used to transport coffins or corpses from one place to another. So Jesus reached out and touched this stretcher or this corpse or this coffin. By the way, that was a shocking thing. This is why the guy froze. I thought, what is this Jewish man doing touching a corpse? Unclean. You touch a corpse, you're a ceremonial unclean. Why would Jesus, a stranger, say, "Don't weep and go touch this boy"? But that's what we read in the Bible a lot, that Jesus touched lepers. He touched people in need. when no one else would touch. Jesus wasn't afraid to be unclean. He touched the sick and the dying, and here he touched the dead. Now listen to what happens next. Are you ready? And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." What? Is Jesus talking to a corpse? Young man, mister, he can't hear you. He's dead. All right, mister, he can't get up. He's been dead for hours. But Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator. Jesus has the power to speak life into existence, into a corpse. At creation, he spoke and the universe was created. Let it be so, and it was so. Here we see Jesus doing that exact thing. He's recreating life in the body of a corpse, this young man who had died. I say to you, arise. The young man had no choice but to obey. When God calls you, you got to obey. Let's see what happens. The man sat up. I don't know, you just can't read past this stuff. The man sat up and he began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. How long he had been dead, I wonder. Well, we're not told, but long enough to have been wrapped in burial cloths and a procession. You know, maybe this has been hours. Maybe it's been a whole day. They didn't wait a long time to bury people. They didn't have the possibility of delaying it like we do today. But we see, no matter how long it was, if someone's dead for a few minutes, isn't there damage usually? A few hours? Here this young boy sits up. He's got his physical ability. He speaks up. He's got his verbal. He's got his mind. He's got his eyes. It looks to me like Jesus restored him to full health. He isn't barely alive. He isn't on life support. He sits up and he starts talking to his mom. Notice the impact of those who are watching, verse 16. Fear gripped them. Can you imagine? They shrieked. They all jumped back. There's a dead man. What is this, a zombie thing? What's going on here? He's alive. He was dead a minute ago, and now he's alive. And they all began glorifying God. They realized this was not a usual kind of thing. It wasn't a man thing. It was a supernatural thing. Saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. This was the first time Jesus had raised someone from the dead. He'd done many other miracles, we know that. He'd healed diseases, cast out demons, but this was a miracle like no other one. He raised a person back to life. No wonder it says they were fearful, in awe, they were awestruck. They were glorifying God. Then they began to discuss who this Jesus must be. And you get right there two proposals, two different conclusions. A great prophet has risen among us, some said. He must be a prophet. And others are saying, God has visited his people. So which was he? Was he a great prophet? Or was he God in flesh, the miracle worker? The cults teach us that Jesus was a great man, a great prophet, a great teacher, but they won't say that he's the Son of God. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Jesus was not just a man, he was God. Jesus the prophet cannot save you. Jesus the Son of God can save you. He can forgive sins. A prophet can't forgive sins. Jesus promised to forgive sin and give us life eternal. Ready for a second funeral? Was that a fun funeral to visit? I can't even imagine how the buzz must have went out after that. Number two, Jesus interrupted the funeral of Jairus' daughter. This amazing story happens one chapter later in Luke 8, if you're following in your Bible. I'm going to begin in verse 41. And there came a man named Jairus, and he was an official in the synagogue. He fell at Jesus' feet and began to implore him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. I find it interesting that this was an only child. Remember the funeral that was a chapter before? That was her only child, only children. You know, Jewish culture, that's unusual to have only one. They had large families. when you read the genealogy, some of them have 10, 12, 15 kids. So to have one, this must have been a cherished, cherished child. We read in Psalm 127, the children are a blessing, and blessed is man who's got a quiver full of them. It's the idea there's lots of kids. That's what they wanted. So having an only child, and then to have that only child dying, this had to be totally destructive in the man's heart and life. Is what can I do? What a tragedy it was that she was weakening to the point where she was dying. He knew that she was not going to pull through this thing. So what did he do? He fell at Jesus' feet. That's what we just read. He fell at Jesus' feet. Where do you turn when the odds are stacked against you? To whom do you go when your whole world is caving in? Jairus turned to Jesus. He must have heard about this story about the widow's son. He must have heard about the miracles. And he came thinking, Jesus can heal my little girl. Who do you go to? I hope you'll do the same. I hope you'll turn to Jesus when your life caves in. You either, the same sun that hardens the clay softens the wax. Are you wax? Are you soft? When your trouble comes, turn to the Lord. Don't harden your heart against God. Verse 49 says, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue official, saying, your daughter has died. That's pretty brutal, isn't it? Do not trouble the teacher anymore. What sad news. Jesus was too late to heal this little girl. Is Jesus ever too late? Does God have a schedule that's maybe different than ours and we feel like he's late? He was not too late to do what he intended to do. He intended not to heal her, but to raise her. Let's read about it, verse 50. But when Jesus heard this, when Jesus heard this, he answered him, do not be afraid any longer, Jairus, only believe, and she will be made well. That sounds like a promise, doesn't it? He had raised a widow's son, and surely the word had gotten out about that. And now he's promising, your little daughter may have died, but she will be well. I'm going to raise your little girl. I can't imagine that they got there fast enough for Jairus. Imagine you wanted to rush Jesus on. When he came to the house, verse 51 says, he did not allow anyone to enter with him except for Peter and John and James and the girl's father and mother. Now they were all weeping and lamenting for her. Weeping and lamenting. That sounds a lot like that funeral we just saw. Everybody's crying. Everyone's in tears. We're seeing a funeral here. You know, when they had funerals, they actually hired mourners to come in and make a big deal. Maybe their heart wasn't always in it, but they were a big deal in that culture to have funeral mourners and weepers lamenting. And suddenly Jesus speaks up. And he says something that changes the whole attitude of this funeral. Here it is. He said, stop weeping, for she has not died, but she's asleep. What? We know what death is. We're professional mourners. We're here for the funeral. And they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. You know, Jesus gave the same funeral message as before. He said, do not weep. She is not dead, but asleep. You know, that's the same message we preach today at a believer's funeral. We say death is not permanent. Sure, there's temporary sadness and sorrow, of course. But death is temporary, like sleep. It's kind of like sleep in that Christ will raise us up to new life. We go to sleep in one world, we wake up in a new world. So we don't have to be overly sorrowful. There's normal sorrow that's part of the human psyche. But there's also a time to realize and celebrate the fact that this person is no longer in the body. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have the assurance of eternal life. I once saw a cartoon depicting a funeral. Cartoon depicting a funeral? That seems kind of funny, doesn't it? You don't mock a funeral. It was a group of grieving caterpillars all dressed in black, carrying an empty cocoon to its final resting place. Above them flew a beautiful butterfly who seemed to be saying, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. For the believer, death is a transition to a better life. It's a graduation from this world to a better world. It's our homecoming. It should be a day of celebration. I know it's hard to think of a funeral, but that's a celebrating a life, that's looking back, celebrating eternity, looking forward. Remember I told you about D.L. Moody, the great preacher? Listen to what he said. He says, someday you will read in the papers that Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I was born in the flesh in 1837. I was born in the spirit in 1855. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit shall live forever. Isn't that good to know? That's what we're saying here. She's asleep, and he's going to raise her back to life physically. It's interesting that these people went from lamenting to laughing, just like that. Not much has changed in the last 2,000 years. People are still laughing at Jesus, mocking Jesus, mocking God. They don't take him seriously. Well, they better take him seriously, because Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. They are mocking Jesus. Who do we remember today, those people, or do we remember Jesus? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. God will hold us accountable for how we respond to Jesus. If you're just here because your grandma brought you here, your spouse brought you here, and you're mocking down deep about church and religion, and you're in a dangerous place, God is not mocked. If you reject him, he will reject you. If you receive him, he will receive you. What happened next to this little girl? Verse 54 continues. He, however, took her by the hand. He touched the corpse again. Took her by the hand and called her, saying, child, arise. I find that interesting. This is similar to that last funeral. He's touching the dead corpse. He's speaking to the deceased body. And again, he's returning life to that body. So Jesus does have a pattern for what he does at funerals. Take a look at verse 55. Then her spirit returned. And she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat, and her parents were amazed. I think that's an understatement, don't you? Another miracle, another interrupted funeral. Not only were her parents amazed, but I'm amazed when I read these stories. We forget the incredible power of Jesus. What's that song say? I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner. Condemned and clean. Are you amazed at what God has done? What Jesus has done? He demonstrates his power and authority over death. He is the death conqueror. Ready for a third funeral? All right. Number three, Jesus interrupted the funeral of his friend Lazarus. Now, this is a very familiar story from John 11. So I'm going to briefly remind you of the details. We won't read the whole story. But Lazarus was one of Christ's closest friends. And his sisters were Mary and Martha. They lived in Bethany, which was a small town about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And they often opened their home to Jesus and his disciples. So I don't know about you, but how would that be to open your house to Jesus and 12 of his friends? They must have had the gift of hospitality, don't you say? Come on, Jesus, come stay with us. We'll feed you. We'll take care of your young men. We'll wash their feet. We'll give you rest. Sadly, Lazarus became ill and died before Jesus reached Bethany. He was on his way there, but he died late again. Was he late? He knew what he intended to do. Lazarus had been wrapped in burial clothes and placed in a tomb. By the time Jesus arrived, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. 4 days. Remember, he said, remove the stone? And they said, no, he's going to smell pretty bad after 4 days of being dead. Jewish funerals lasted several days. So there were many people still present at Lazarus' house when Jesus arrived, and he interrupted this ongoing funeral. He attends his third funeral. He's going to interrupt it just the same way he did before. Verse 19, John 11:19. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. What is the purpose for attending a funeral service or a memorial service or a celebration of life service? What did it say there? They're there to console Mary and Martha. I'm saddened when I hear people say, well, I don't really want to go to funerals. I don't like to talk about death. I don't want to remember them that way. I just soon stay away. Personally, I think that's a kind of a selfish attitude. Funeral's not about you and how you feel. It's not even about the deceased, because he's gone. It's about the family that needs to be consoled. That's what it said. They're there to console her, them. It's about comforting and supporting those who are left behind. So don't be shy about attending a funeral and coming alongside a family member and saying, I understand, I'm praying for you, I'm supporting you, we'll be there. The grieving family needs you at that time. So Jesus arrives during this ongoing funeral. It says Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible from this chapter where Jesus wept. So Jesus associated with these in their sorrow, even though he knew what he was going to do. He makes an incredible statement that we read already this morning. John 11:25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Jesus promised life after death for all who believe in him. Now for us, that's a future promise. We're going to rise again. But for Mary and Martha, this was a right now promise. He says, I'm literally going to raise your brother back to life. Do you believe in this? So the author of life calls out to the dead man, just like he did to the little girl, just like he did to the widow's son. Lazarus, come forth! Lazarus had no choice but to obey. That's God calling. Those watching this must have thought, this guy's crazy. Why is he talking to a dead man? Why is he calling out so loud? Not even Jesus, the famous miracle worker, can raise a man who's been dead for 4 days. I'm sure they mocked. Yet that's exactly what Jesus did. Imagine their shock, their surprise when they saw movement inside that cave. And suddenly a figure appeared, walking out, all wrapped up like a mummy. Verse 44, the man who had died came forth. Exactly what Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. Bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around him with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. As you might expect, the resurrection miracle that Jesus did again, he made a huge impact. Listen to what we read in verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. Have you come to believe in Jesus? You just read about 3 different funerals where Jesus raised people from the dead. He's not just a man. He's not just a prophet. He's God in flesh with power over life and death. So far, we've seen Jesus interrupt 3 funerals, a funeral of the widow's son, funeral of Jairus' daughter, funeral of his friend Lazarus. Do you know he interrupted 1 more funeral? Number 4. Jesus interrupted his own funeral. That's the Easter story. It's all about a funeral, death and a funeral. Jesus interrupted it by rising back to life. Jesus conquered death. So after the crucifixion on Good Friday, Christ's body was quickly prepared for burial by a kind man named Joseph of Arimathea. The body was wrapped in linen and laid in a tomb. Unfortunately, because of the coming Sabbath day, that next day, Saturday, is Sabbath day, and it starts in the evening, the burial was kind of a rush job. They didn't really get to anoint it the way they wanted to. So the funeral had to wait till after the Sabbath. We had to get this guy in the grave, so nothing's done on the Sabbath day. And then on Sunday morning, we'll come back. We'll finish the job. The Gospels tells us that early Sunday morning, several women went to the tomb, hoping to further anoint Christ's body with oils and perfumes to pay, in a sense, their last respects to the one they loved so much and had been following. It was like a funeral with a few devoted women. Let me read another passage about the resurrection of Jesus. When the Sabbath day was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early the first day of the week, what day is that? Sunday. They came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? They're here to finish the job, finish the funeral. They're going to anoint this body. Who's going to move the stone away? There's guards and stuff there. How are we going to do this? We want to do it proper. They want to have this last funeral for Jesus. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 4. Looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, although it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man. Now, the other passage we read talked about two. So this was probably the one that spoke. That's the focus. They saw a young man, which is an angelic being, sitting at the right, wearing a white robe. And they were amazed, and they said to him, he said to them, do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. So you can imagine the scene. Several women showing there early, early in the morning, still dark. Suddenly an angel appears with a message. So you got the makings of an early morning funeral. But what's missing? The body. There's nobody there to funeralize, to anoint. Jesus is gone. He did it again. He interrupted another funeral by raising back to life. Jesus is the death conqueror. Jesus and death cannot coexist. Light has no fellowship with darkness. When light comes and Jesus is the light, darkness fades. You may be thinking, but didn't God the Father raise Jesus? Yes, he did. Here's a verse about that. There's lots of them. Acts 2:24 says, but God raised him again, putting an end to the agony of death, death conqueror, since it's impossible for him to be held by its power. Death couldn't hold him. So yes, God raised him from the dead, but you know the Bible also says that the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead, Holy Spirit. How about this verse? 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins, once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Having been put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit. So who was it? Did God raise Jesus or the Spirit raise Jesus? Both. We talk about the Trinity. It is a mystery about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but we see the same acts attributed to each. And Jesus attributes himself to the resurrection in John 10:17. He says, I laid my life down so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. The Bible attributes the resurrection to the Father, yes, the Son, yes, and to Jesus, attributes it to himself. Death, Christ's death was not a mistake. He said, I laid down my life. He didn't die as a martyr. He died as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. But he also said he's the authority to take it up again, the power and authority to raise himself back to life. Every time Jesus confronted death, he defeated it. Every time Jesus attended a funeral, he raised the dead back to life. No wonder the Bible promises. Listen to this. Death is swallowed up in victory. We think of agony when we think about death. The Bible says it's victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Don't you love that? Death cannot hurt us, sting us. Sure, it's going to maybe hurt. Maybe you'll go through a painful death. But it's temporary, and you'll be healed and raised. The grave cannot hold you. Sure, you're going to go into a grave or an urn. Your body will be disposed of. But God says it cannot hold you because you're going to be resurrected to be in his presence. Absent from the body, present from the Lord. So in Christ, we will share his victory. He had victory over death. We will have victory over death. We will have victory over the grave. The grave cannot hold us. So I'm going to wrap up by asking you a question. Several times we saw that if you believe, you'll have eternal life. If you don't believe, you'll perish. The choice is yours. Are you in Christ? Have you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ? And is Christ in you? Have you invited him into your life as your Lord and your Savior? Have you made him the King of your heart? That's where we leave you every Easter, is making that choice, choosing to follow Christ, have eternal life, or to reject Christ in eternal destruction. Let's pause, let's pray. Father, we thank you that your word is so clear and so powerful. Thank you that we can gather today to remind ourselves that we have life after death. And now we give our hearts fully to you. We ask Jesus to come into our life, change us. We commit ourselves fully to you. We believe, we receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you are unsure of your relationship with the Lord and need someone just to talk one-on-one with, my phone number is in the front of the bulletin every Sunday. And I am the one that answers the phone. So you can call me, we can talk by phone, we can sit together and talk, and I can explain more what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. Amen? Yes. Hey, I quoted a song, I Stand Amazed in the Presence. We're going to sing three verses of that old song. I know it's a cappella. Do you like a cappella singing? Yeah. I do too. We're going to sing this, and then we'll still do a closing song with the band. Let's stand together.